Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 18 today. Genesis chapter 9. I'll be honest, this is a difficult text. It's a difficult story. It's challenging. It has a little bit of maybe a little PG-13 rating to it. So bear with me this morning as we kind of handle it. But I kind of wanted to skip over it. I wanted to jump to something else. But I never really realized the significance of this text culturally until this year at the Southern Baptist Convention in Dallas, Texas. Genesis chapter 9 was actually brought up. And you as Southern Baptist, we actually made a motion, a resolution, to fix something historically that had gone really wrong in American culture, and not just outside the church, but in the church. I did not know that it all revolved around this chapter 9, verses 18, a very strange verse in the Bible. I did not know until that meeting over the summertime that this Bible verse was a biblical basis used by Christians around America, even Southern Baptists in history, to support the terrible practice of slavery in America. I didn't know that still today in many churches and many theologians still use this verse to support or defend racism and hatred between different cultures. I did not realize any of that because nowhere in this text does it say anything of the sort. Now, I really thought, you know what, I'm not going to mention this at all. My church, my people probably don't know anything about that anyway, and so why would I bring it up? Well, the danger of that is if there's someone in here that does think that theologically or has heard that theologically, and I am silent about it, you might leave thinking, well, where does Daniel stand on this issue? Where does the church stand on this issue? So to kind of start off today, and this isn't the thrust of my sermon, but this is a day and age when the church needs to be very clear on what we believe and what we stand for. And so rather than leave any room for doubt here at all, I just want to be very clear that Genesis chapter 9 has nothing to do with racism or slavery in any way, shape, or form. And no way biblically does any verse in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation support, enhance, encourage slavery or racism in any form whatsoever. Amen? So I've made that crystal clear. Now, I want to historically kind of deal with a little bit of this text. It's important. It talks about Ham, the descendant, one of the sons of Noah, being cursed, his son Canaan being cursed, and that Ham would be a slave over for the rest of his life. Now, I'm going to handle that in just a second. This year, we cleared this up as a resolution, and I wanted to make sure that no one believes that here today. Now, I spent some good time studying this verse and getting ready, and over half the commentaries that I studied, of course, a lot of commentaries were written a long time ago when they're older, still supported this idea. And so I thought, well, is racism and prejudice really a problem in De Leon, Texas today? I don't see it a big issue, but at the same time, I think it's a problem in every city, in every town, in every church. I've heard it said before that the most segregated hour in America was Sunday from 11 a.m. to 12 a.m. You know, that has changed considerably in the last several decades. Now, I don't believe De Leon FPC is immune to problems in that area. Just if you've been in my dissertation study, I've shared recently that the last decade in the United States of America, especially in De Leon, here's a specific statistic here. In the last 45 years, just in our town, the diverse makeup has changed almost 35%. That means we are 35% more diverse. It is expected by 2045 that Hispanics will outnumber Caucasian members of De Leon by 2045. Now, that's not the case today. And so I think we ought to acknowledge the changing face of our church and our town. And the first thing I want to say simply is that is a very, very good thing. It's a great thing. I believe it's a heavenly thing because when you get to heaven, guess what? There are going to be people from every tribe, every nation and every tongue in heaven. And we're going to worship God together because God did not create races of people or genders of people and save them. He came and gave his life for people, for the entire world. He created us all the same. There's no distinction there. And so heaven's going to be a diverse place. We're not just going to be one gender there or another gender there or one race there or another race there. I want to be very clear about that. I had somebody come in. I think we're real bad about dividing around lines and not just racial lines. Had somebody come in a few months ago and they said, Pastor, they actually visited on Sunday and I shook their hand and said, we're so glad you're here. I said, are you a member anywhere? Are you looking for a church? And he said, well, no. I said, I'm looking for a church, but we're looking for a cowboy church. Cowboy church. And I said, oh, well, we're a cowboy church. Said it with a straight face. And he looked at me. Well, and I said, well, yeah. I mean, how many of you out here, how many of you guys have cows? Men have cows. See? I just proved it, right? Cows and boys. I said, yeah, we're a cowboy church. And I said, no, that's great, that's great. And he said, no, I mean, where's your arena set up, your roping arena set up if you're a cowboy church? And I said, oh, whoa, hang on a second. You're confusing a hobby with a church. And I'm not picking on cowboy churches, understand? I said, no, you're confusing a hobby with a church. I said, we actually, I love to fish. I love to fish. And so I just think, well, let's plant a fisherman's church. Right, we'll dig a lake, we'll go out to Proctor and we'll plant a church out there. And we can be the fisherman church because we can all be made a fisherman. And I said, do you see how crazy that sounds? And he said, that does sound kind of crazy. And I said, listen, I'm not making fun of cowboy churches. And if you love cowboy churches, I want you to hear my heart here. This is the thing cowboy churches do really well. I said, are you a cowboy? And he said, not really. Time out. You want to go to a cowboy church, yet you're not a cowboy. And he said, yeah. He said, this is why. Because at cowboy churches, everyone that I've been in, he said, doesn't matter what you wear. Doesn't matter, if I show up a few minutes late or if I'm in boots or blue jeans. It doesn't matter, if I wear my cowboy hat to a cowboy church. He said, everyone is so friendly at a cowboy church. And I said, man, that's a great thing. But listen, and First Baptist Church, I want you to hear me. Can you wear cowboy boots here? We got a problem. Somebody else may be preaching a sermon. How about this? Can you wear blue jeans here? Yeah. Sorry, Lane. See, you got boots and blue jeans, brother. Golly. You know. Take a breath. Everybody take a breath. Do this. It's going to be a tough one. Some of you are going to have a hard time with this, but I want us to get it right. Can you wear a cowboy hat into this church and wear it on a Sunday morning? Absolutely. Absolutely you can. I don't care. You know what's funny about that? Some of you that would say no, you used to have a little old lady group right back here, right over there that wore a hat every Sunday, and you never said a word. Where's your double standard? Right? Let's just be honest with one another, right? I mean, I don't care. I understand me. Can you wear shorts and come to church here on a Sunday morning? Right? I wish he was here today. I'd give a joke. Oh, he is. There he is. We got a Michigan brother. Are you wearing shorts today, Joe? Yes. Yes. Joe Cudney from Michigan, where it snows all the time. Listen, it's a warm front here. He's hot. He's burning up. He's got his shorts on, and you can come to church here. And so this is what I told that guy. I said, listen, I'm sorry that Southern Baptist churches, especially First Baptist churches, have, man, gotten this so wrong that the reason you want to find a cowboy church when you don't even have a cow or a horse is so that you can meet friendly people that accept you as you are. But I told him right there and right then and right there, sitting in my office, I said, listen, we are that kind of church. And you are so welcome here. We want you. 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 That was my message. Another story. Very similar. True story. Had a black man come into my office. He was from Hurricane Katrina. Or no, Houston. Houston. No, that was, we had Hurricane Katrina too. That was Houston. Recently, the hurricane down there moving up here. to Deleon. He hasn't got here yet, but he was moving up here, needing a little help. I helped him some, and man, he's getting into housing. He's going to move up here. He said, well, I'm looking for a black church, an African-American church. And I said, that's us. We did, just like that. Just like that. He said, really? He said, well, how many African Americans do you have in your congregation? Maybe one sometimes or two. He said, well, you're not a... I said, we have an organ. We have an organ. I brought him in here and showed him the organ. He said, does anybody play it? And I said, no, but she can. And here's my point. I said, listen, when you start and you come and you start bringing your family, then we will be an African-American church, because I don't believe there's such a thing as a church for one race, for one gender, for one type of people. I just see in Scripture one church, the church of Jesus Christ. And I feel like if we can't be welcoming to everyone, then really we're having a difficult time understanding what the church is about. Anyway, and so I just want to go start off, our mission statement here at FBC Deleon is what? Love God, love people, make disciples. And so, you know, we got the loving God part down, but sometimes this loving people thing, we as not just our church, but the church in general, we've just messed that up over the years. And this text in chapter 9 is just a blatant reminder of that. So let's jump to the text. I've handled some of the historical stuff about it. I hope you're all clear on where I stand and where God stands, according to His Word, on racism, on race in general. Because one day you may, if not, I challenge you, you're going to get to heaven, you're going to be really shocked that God loves all people. And He gave His precious blood of His Son for all people. No matter their color on the outside or appearance or dress or clothing. So as we come to the text, I want to summarize it for you first. Instead of reading it just right off, I want to summarize it with you. This is starting in verse 18, and we're going to go to verse 29. But rather than just read the text, you can read it along with me, but I want to kind of summarize it. I'm going to summarize it three times. I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to do one long, one medium, one short. So the story itself, it goes something like this. Soon after the flood, Noah planted a vineyard. When the grapes were ripe, he picked them, and Noah made wine with those grapes. Then Noah took that wine, and he drank it, and he got drunk from the wine, and he ended up naked in his tent. At some point, his youngest son, Ham, saw him passed out in the tent, naked. The Hebrew text suggests that Ham stared at his father, or perhaps made a joke about him. There's a suggestion of indecency in what he did. And then Ham runs and tells his two older brothers, Shem and Japheth, about his dad being drunk and naked in the tent, perhaps to come and laugh with him. Evidently, he thought it was funny. And the brothers, though, Shem and Japheth, they didn't see it funny at all. They were shocked by the news, so shocked, in fact, that they ran to their father's tent. They backed in backwards so they did not see their father. They took a blanket on both hands with them, and they covered his nakedness and in the most respectful way that they could. When Noah woke up, he found out what his youngest son, or grandson, or what his youngest son, Ham, had done. Probably the two older brothers had told on their brother. At that point, the story takes a really unexpected turn. Noah pronounces a curse upon Canaan, Ham's youngest son. Now, that will probably bother some of you. Just follow me here. In a sense, it was a punishment. Now, just as his youngest son had dishonored him, now Ham's youngest son will pay the price. And I'm going to explain that in just a second. Noah prophesies that his youngest son, Canaan, will become the slave of slaves. And thus we get this nasty ideological idea somewhere to support slavery. But here's a shorter version of the story. I'm going to make it a little bit shorter. Noah got drunk. He got naked. He passed out in his tent. Ham saw it. Ham told his brothers. They refused to come and look and laugh, and they covered their father. Noah wakes up, pronounces a curse, not on Ham, but on Ham's son, Canaan, prophesying slavery for him and ultimately for his descendants. Here's an even shorter version. Noah got drunk. Ham showed disrespect to his father. Noah woke up and pronounced a curse on his grandson, Canaan. This is the fastest version I can give you. Father gets drunk. The son mocks him. The grandson is cursed. Now, we're going to have some questions about this story, so I just asked some of myself, and I want to go over those before I get to some practical points. First thing, did Noah overreact by cursing his grandson? Some people would say, oh, it wasn't such a big deal. Why would it be a big deal? I mean, he just made fun of his dad's nakedness a little bit, just made a little dirty joke. Why are we still talking about this thousands of years later? What's a big deal about this? I would argue that the fifth commandment says to honor your father and your mother. We remind my boys of this often. But this is a big deal. And the Ten Commandments that God gives us, one of them God knew was so important was this matter of honoring your parents. So I believe it is a serious sin. I don't believe Noah overreacted. Now, second big question, did Noah have the power to literally curse his grandson? Here is the answer there that I can give you the best I can. Noah could speak the words, but only God could answer them. Noah could speak the words, but only God could answer them. What I mean by that is, Noah could say anything he liked, a blessing, a promise, a curse, a threat, but none of it would matter unless God backed it up. So nothing happens here outside of God allowing it to happen when it comes to the cursing. Follow me here. Third big question, why did Noah curse his grandson Canaan and not his son Ham? Lot of questions here. Now, I want you to follow me here. I just want you to see Noah understood that a son raised a son of a father that is sexually immoral, a father that is perverse in every way, a father that tells dirty jokes and talks bad and thinks bad and lives bad, his son is probably going to do what? Be just like him. Parents, moms, and dads in this building today, you cannot say, do as I say, not as I do to your children and expect them to turn out okay. It will not happen. They will follow your example in life. Noah understood this. Our modern day spiritual idea of a curse is really not what we see here. This is Noah saying, Ham, because you're like this, your grandson or your son is going to be like this. Because you fell to this sin, your son is going to fall to this sin. Did that happen? Absolutely, it happened. The Canaanites were one of the most evil, sick, sexually perverse cultures in the world, that even up to this day. In fact, when God sent Israel into the Promised Land, he told them to utterly wipe them out, destroy their cities, kill their animals, kill all the people. They were so perverse. Their religion was so toxic. It was like spiritual anthrax. It was so deadly. God said, Israel, when you go in, just remove them all. And so that's what happened. I don't believe it was Noah's words that caused Canaan to follow after his father's sin. I believe that's what happens as parents. Our children will repeat the sins that they watch us do. Now, did this curse literally come true? I believe, yes, it did. Historically, you can look. The Canaanites were eventually wiped out. It took almost 1,500 years after the Jews entered the Promised Land for that to happen, but it did happen. They disappeared from the face of the earth in about 1,550 years, to be exact. There are no more Canaanites. That's why there are no Canaanites today. But the word slavery brings me back to where we started today, to the issue of race and racism. What does this curse have to do with the other descendants of Ham? Because that is their old argument that all African Americans were descendants of Ham, and thus they're all cursed to slavery, and so we white people are justified in making them our slaves because of this verse. That's a bunch of hogwash. It's what it is. And I say it with a little bit of anger because it angers me that people would use the Bible to justify such something that breaks the heart of God as slavery in America or anywhere else in the world. It's sickening that people would take God's word and try to use it theologically to embrace sin. It's terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Here's the truth to this. One, and I have some of the things up there, you can kind of consider. One, the Canaanites weren't even black. How foolish is that? They were more white than they were black. Secondly, they didn't live 1,500 years after that. They're not alive today. There are no Canaanites in the room. They've been gone for over 2,000 years. This curse had nothing to do with a race. It had to do with a son and a grandson, right? And a family. That's it. So when we look at this biblically, and I know I'm going here one more time, but I just want to be very, very, very direct. Nowhere in this text is any truth of racism or hatred or slavery in any way, shape, or form. I want to be very clear. So what can we learn from this text? Aside from that, I want us to take away three very practical things. I'm going to preach a little bit this morning, so just follow with me. But read this text, and at first I thought, how in the world, God, am I going to speak this? What am I going to share? I wanted to touch this racism issue, and man, it was like laser beams from heaven. God gave me three exact words. I wrote them down, had the sermon written probably in under an hour. I called my wife, said, I'm working on a sermon. It's probably going to take me all day. She got home from work and said, I'm done. I was done in 2 hours. God literally gave it all. I want you to consider 3 points. How this happened. Where did this entire problem start? If we're looking at this text, it started in the vineyard. Correct, Ryan. Noah planted a vineyard. I want you to follow here. First point that I want to make today is moderation matters. Hear me carefully. I'm not saying you have to be a teetotaler to be a Christian. Some people are going to get real angry at that statement. I want to challenge you from the Word of God. I want to leave some room here for you to have the freedom that the Bible gives you. But I also want to be faithful to God's Word. This is the very first mention of wine in the Bible. Is it good or is it bad? Not good. Not good. Evil. Terrible results happen from this verse. Now, is your pastor telling you that it's a sin to drink? No. Follow me here. This is just the first time, and notice what it led to. Nakedness, exposure, humiliation, and family trouble. There's a warning here for anybody who cares to take it. People ask me all the time, is drinking alcohol a sin? You have a Bible, look for yourself. You have the Holy Spirit, let Him speak to you. But listen, this is going to be my answer. I will tell you 100% word for word. Ephesians 5:18. I have it on the screen. You can look it up in your Bible later. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to recklessness. There is no way I can take the first 5 words in that text in the Greek. I don't care how you translate it. I don't care how you parse those verbs. I don't care what scholar you talk to. I don't care what version you can go to, the ESV, NAS, NLT, NIV, Holman Christian Standard. You could even go to the weird stuff, New Living Bible. I don't care. You can go to the Message Patterson's paraphrase and you can read it there. And it always says the same thing. Do not be drunk. So, somebody comes and asks me and says, can I drink alcohol? You got a Bible, look. I believe Jesus made turned water into wine. I know you can argue, well, it wasn't. No. It was wine. It's what they drank at weddings. Don't want to go there with you. But I can tell you that God is very, very clear in 36 different places in Scripture that it's word for word that drunkenness is a sin. So, man, I just ruined a 21-year-old's life. They come in and say, hey, I'm 21. Can I drink? Well, you're legal now. The Bible doesn't really say that drinking alcohol is a sin, but I'll tell you one condition. You can't get drunk. And you know what they go? Well, what's fun about that? It's like, it fixes it. I mean, and I just say, this is what the Bible says. You tell me any other way, and anybody smarter than me, you want to come to my office later and talk about this verse right here, then we can. Maybe you know something about the Greek language that no one else knows about. But here is my point. There is a big difference in a can of beer and a case of beer. It's a big difference in a glass of wine and a bottle of wine. There's also very little room in the Bible for strong drink. By the way, every verse in the Bible about strong drink is negative. Every one of them. Why would that be? Because there's no room in the Bible for drunkenness at all. So I would simply urge this. Moderation. Moderation. It's a great biblical principle. Now, for those of you that don't drink, I would just say, moderation could also be applied in other places, right? Like at the dinner table. I don't drink, but I don't pull away from the table very often. Moderation could be used maybe when it comes to our hobbies. Maybe those that go golfing 8 times a week, or hunting 8 times a week, or fishing 8 times a week, or shopping until your bank account's empty. Maybe we could use just a little bit of moderation there. Some of you students need to exercise just a little bit of moderation when it comes to your cell phone use. Y'all seen that new screen time app on your phones? Y'all hate it, don't you? It tells you how many hours. My son came up the other day and said, Dad, look, I've only spent 4 hours on the phone today. And I was really mad at him until I looked at mine. And Catherine's was triple everybody. So it's really hard. When you look at your phone, and it wasn't, my wife's like, it was not. We need to practice a little bit of moderation there. Now, that doesn't mean we call our cell phones evil. Doesn't mean we call our hobbies evil. I would even say it doesn't mean we call alcohol in all its forms evil. I would just say that anything that we take too much of can be a bad thing. We live in a world that goes overboard with everything. But if you're going to go overboard in anything, the point of this verse is, goes on to say, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to reckless, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? If you're going to go overboard on anything, let it be God. Let it be His presence. Let it be the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see, moderation matters. Take it however you want to take it in freedom in your life. But I'm just going to say, biblically, moderation matters. Drunkenness is a sin. Too much of a lot of things is a sin. It could be bad. So second thing I want to say today, first practical point. Man, that's just practical. I don't care if you drink. If you're not in, that's fine. There are other areas we can apply moderation in. Moderation matters to God. Second thing to say, modesty still matters to God. Do we see that in this text today? There's this warning here about the dangers of nakedness and immodesty. Now, here's the thing. This is how you can tell that this is an issue. The fact that when I read this text, and when you read this text, and we kind of go, so why did Ham get in trouble again? What was such a big deal that his son gets cursed about this? What is the big deal? The fact that we kind of defend that, I want you to see. Now, I recognize most of us read that if you're honest with yourself and kind of say, what is the big deal about that? Our great problem today is the fact that we have almost no sense of identification with the attitudes or actions of Noah's two godly sons, Shem and Japheth. You realize the brother Ham goes in, sees his dad naked, cracks a joke, makes a perverted joke, laughs, goes gets his brothers, and his brothers are outraged. They're outraged at the joke that their brother has just shared with them. They're outraged at the scene that they've just been described. They're so outraged that they go and immediately cover up their father. Now, I just want to ask you, as a culture, even myself personally, did you feel outraged when you read about what Ham did? Most of us kind of went, he didn't kill anybody. Wasn't that bad. Wasn't like it was a big sin, because this is why. He made a dirty joke. I made 5 yesterday at work. Some of you are thinking that right now. I had 2 or 3 opportunities. You know, it doesn't shock us. The fact that it does not shock us is the real shock of this passage. We're part of a society that senses no shame and no shock at moral or sexual indecency anymore. Virtually every kind of sexual intimacy is portrayed on the television, in the movie screen, all the time. Even abnormal and perverted conduct has just become routine to us. Without any type of indecency, and the most intimate private items, I mean, you can turn on the TV. Literally, I have to block the commercials at times for my boys to not see the indecency, sexual perversion that's put in front of us. The commercials. We get to where we don't even see it. I'm tired of having to explain to my 3 young boys at 6th grade what a song is about. That's entirely loaded with sexual references. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of having to answer after a television show that's supposed to be PG rated what went on the screen that was adult oriented. I'm tired of it. Man, the music out there today, I thought our music was bad. It had like a bad word, 2 bad words. I'm telling you, my son brought home some music the other day that he heard from some friends. He wasn't listening to it. And I'm so proud of him, because he came home from school and he said, Dad, you will not believe what we just heard. It shocked him. And I said, thank you, Lord, that my son is still shocked by indecency. thank you that it bothered him to the degree that he ran home and said, Dad. And I said, listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. Well, not, I'm not going to go call to your friend's parent and say, you can't believe, I want my kid to tell me things. I want to be able to pray through and say, yep, that's the world, Samuel. That's the world that we live in. And it ought to shock you. It ought to embarrass. It ought to, man, set you back. You ought to be like Shem and Japheth. Oh my gosh, what'd you do, Ham? You did what? And you said what? We're going to go fix this. But fact is, the world go, we go, huh? Happens all the time. I was so embarrassed a while back. I recommended a movie to a friend. We were talking about a movie. I love the Transformers movies. This was a few years ago. Came out a new one, and we rented it one night with my kids, and it was rated PG-13. Used to, PG-13 had no bad language. This show had like 14 cuss words. I looked it up later online. 14. Well, anyway, months later, we come on, and I said, have you seen, I was talking to somebody, I said, have you seen the new Transformers movie? It's really good. We watched it, and he said, yeah, I went and watched it the other day. Did you hear all the bad language in it? I was like, no? Had bad language in it? Now, you are judging me. I get your eyes. You're like, I didn't even hear them. You know why? Watched it with my wife, used to it. Hear it all the time in the culture. Totally desensitized, and they weren't like terrible, terrible, terrible. It wasn't, you know, big, bad words, but they were bad. I wouldn't say them, but I listened to them, and I didn't even hear them in the show, and I said, I'm so sorry I told you to watch that. I am so sorry. We get desensitized. The same way, sexuality, man. We see it all around us, and so we're tempted to simply just accept it. That's just the world we live in. It could be worse, and so that's where it starts. And so, you know, the young ladies come over to their parents and they say, can I have these shorts? I know they're too short. And mom and dad, you know, it could be worse. They come home and shorts today you buy at the store have strategic holes already placed in them just to let you see enough skin in very particular places. And they say, well, come on, mom and dad, it could be worse. A low-cut blouse, it could be worse. And I, you know, just so I'm not picking on the ladies, you men that wear shorts, not shorts, Joe. Shorts. Joe's are appropriate length. Ain't nobody want to see that. It's true. You know, you men that wear Speedos to the lake, I mean, stop it, right? I just don't want the ladies to think I'm just picking on you. But, I mean, I want you to hear what society is saying. Modesty doesn't matter anymore. I want you to see what the media is arguing. The other day, I heard a lady on the news literally say it word for word. She said, well, if men don't have to wear shirts in public, why do women? We want to be equal. I'm telling you, you laugh, it's coming to America soon. In Austin, you already can. It's here. Your kids will grow up in that kind of world. I remember the very first time I went to Cancun with my wife on our honeymoon. She about tackled me the first beach we went on. It was against the law. It's against the law even then in Mexico. But there was this one group, this one lady over there, and they're all out, and they're letting it all hang out in public, and I'm a guy, and I'm walking, and listen, you can't help but I go, whoa, and my wife's like, you know. I can't imagine what we're going to do when you can't go to Walmart, church. It's coming to America soon. Because the world is saying modesty doesn't matter. And I'm telling you from God's word, modesty matters. We have a world that says, it's my body, I can show it, I can flaunt it, mark my words. Sin will take us that far and further, it won't stop. That's the nature of sin. Satan will never say that's unholy enough, that's profane enough. It not only could be worse, it will be worse. And as the culture outside the church gets more and more sinful, it may not shock us anymore out there, but we should never embrace it in here. We have to continue to echo God's call. Modesty matters. We as a church have to stop moving the lines every time the culture moves theirs. We have to stop watering down God's holiness every time the world moves its standards. Your daughter comes and says, but Dad, why can't I wear this? Because modesty matters. Your son comes and says, Dad, Why can't I look at this? Why can't I watch this? Because, son, modesty matters. You can't hang that poster in your room. Well, why not, Dad? She's beautiful. Because, son, modesty matters. We may live in this world, but we're not of this world. See the point? We're not troubled by Noah's nakedness because we're so much further down the path of immorality that we hardly flinch at what happened in this passage. But I want you to consider, if the condemnation of God fell upon Ham's actions, it's upon those who walked in his ways, what does God have to say to you and me today? God, forgive us for not being shocked at the seriousness of what we're reading today. Teach us, God, the value of moral purity. Teach us to be ruthless with sin. Teach us to refuse to let it live among us. Third thing, and we're going to be done, about 10 minutes left. Moderation matters, modesty matters. Lastly, morality matters. Guess what? Thousands of years later in 2018, doing what is right is still right. And doing what is wrong is still wrong. Ham's greatest sin was in taking advantage of his father's nakedness. A good son would have protected his father, not spread the news to his brothers. Ham broke the fifth commandment, dishonored his own father. By telling his brothers, he dishonored him even more. No son should have ever done that for any reason. Shem and Japheth showed a totally different attitude and spirit by refusing to even look. No doubt they were embarrassed by their brother's actions and their father's actions. So does this passage have any contemporary applications? Absolutely. We can name a dozen of them. Honor your parents. Uphold the family. Don't gossip about the weakness and mistakes of others. Remember that that love covers a multitude of sins. Beware of the dangers of alcohol. Ought to be in there somewhere. Cover yourself up. Remember that modesty is a godly virtue. And especially this. Take God's word seriously. You play by the rules and you'll be blessed and your family will be blessed. But if you break the rules, especially the rules about the family and sexual purity, your family will pay a tragic, deep price, as we see in this text. See, when I read these words, they're not just for American Christians. Not just for Republicans or Democrats. Not just for Caucasians or Hispanics or Jews or Asians. Some of you guys out there and women out there in political persuasion have totally cast aside the Word of God for a political platform. I'm not picking sides. I want you to hear me. What God's Word says comes first, period. He speaks into our lives. He is God. We are not. Man, we're missing it here in a lot of ways. God gave His Word, His law, not to people of specific language or, you know, descent or race or color or financial status. Man, He gave it to His creation, to mankind. We're all made in God's image. All of us are sinners, no difference there. All of us are saved by the same grace. All of us are redeemed by the same blood of Jesus. All of us are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We worship the same God. We read the same Bible. We're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If we stand by grace. If we live by grace. When we die, we'll die by grace. We're all heirs of the same divine promises and partakers of the same divine nature. We have the same high priest in heaven who's interceding for us at the throne of grace. We're all given the same marching orders. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have the same promise that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Though we look differently and though we act differently and sometimes we struggle to get along, we don't always see eye to eye, we're all in this together whether we like it or not. And someday when our earthly journey has come to the end, by God's grace, we'll all end up in the same place through Jesus Christ, together forever around the throne of God. In this vast multitude of saints are going to be people from every tribe, every color, every nationality, rich, poor, you name it. We're all going to be there, not divided by skin color, language, and age, and money, and nationality, just simply because we believe in Jesus Christ. So God gives His Word to people, to mankind. All of us. And while people would say in the world and even in the church that some of what I shared today, well, those are just old-fashioned ideas. Modesty, moderation. Who brings those into the church anymore? I'll tell you who brings them into His church. God does. They're not old-fashioned in the way that we sense it. I would agree they're 100% old-fashioned. They were fashioned before you were fashioned, before I was fashioned, before this world came into existence. This law existed in the heart of God. Yes, it was fashioned of old. Since eternity, it's been fashioned. Right? Think about it. People say, well, that's so outdated. Yeah, it's outdated. Right? Because God outdates you and me. He existed before time began, and moderation and modesty and morality are part of His holy nature. And He gave that to humanity as a law, and He said, abide by this, obey this, and you'll be blessed. Yes, it's outdated. Absolutely, it outdates you and me. God gave us these laws. He defined morality and justice and truth and right and wrong. Mankind didn't fashion them. We don't have the authority or power to unfashion them or refashion them, by the way. No more than we can create ourselves can we create truth or determine morality. On the hinge of a big Supreme Court battle and nominee, and I don't care where you stand on all this, I just want to say the Supreme Court of the land can't even do that for us because, listen, there's a more supreme justice that exists. And He sits on the throne of heaven, not in some bench in Washington, D.C. And He doesn't have a legal opinion. He speaks the law. He doesn't wait for a unanimous decision. He doesn't call for a vote. He's the King of Kings. He sure doesn't have to be confirmed by you, me, or any other law of the land. He's existed for eternity. No one gave Him His throne, and no one's going to take His throne away. He doesn't wear a black robe that touches the ground. The train of His robe fills the entire temple. And when He speaks, heaven's thunder and lightning flashes, and around His throne, gigantic angels sing, holy, 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 worthy, 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 and 70 elders bow down before Him and shout, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. He's not a lawmaker or a truth giver. He is the law and He is the truth. That's where we get our rules from. We don't make them up ourselves. We're His creation. He's the legislative branch, the executive branch, and judicial branch all wrapped up into one. And He doesn't need you to vote Him in. He spoke you into existence. What He talks about and what He says is not up for debate. Morality is not up for discussion. He didn't care whether righteousness is cool or in style. Modesty is cooler in style. And from courtrooms to California to White House in Washington, D.C., all the way to Iraq and China and the freezing ice in Antarctica, it's His law that rules the land. Morality matters. So our place is not to change His law. It's not to reinterpret His law. It's not to modernize His law. It's not to vote on it or wait for some court to tell us how to live our lives. Our job is to live by it. And listen, I'm not telling you to go make somebody else live like you believe. I'm not talking about forcing morality down the world's throat. There'll be a day that they'll force what they believe down ours if we do that. I'm not talking about that. The day will come when you and I will stand before this awesome God whose truth and holiness and worthiness and justice. And the question will not be simply, well, how did you have others live? How did you teach others to live? What did you stand for politically? It won't even be, how did you vote morally? And by the way, we all should vote in the coming weeks. But the question that will be asked is, how in the world did you respond to God's truth? Did you live for it? Did you serve it? Did you stand for moderation and morality? Did you stand for what God says? Or did you just live the way the world wanted you to live? What have you done? One day you'll stand before the throne of God and it won't be, well, I told everybody else to live that way. Or, yeah, I went to a church that believed that way. Or my pastor preached one time really passionately about moderation, about modesty and my morality, and I said amen once. How do you live? How do you live in light of God's word? Do I see moderation in my life? Do I see modesty in my life? Do I see morality in my life? In my life, do I see the truth? Do I live for the truth? It matters to God. If anything in this story of Noah should remind us, it matters to God. God didn't give us the truth to hurt us, to take from us, to limit us. Any more that when a parent tells their kid, hey, don't put your finger on that hot stove, does that to zap their kid's fun. God, majestic, holy, worthy, perfect, powerful, awesome, just, this God, he actually cares for you. You may not believe it. You may not understand it entirely, but he does. He loves us. And our God knows what's best for us. And we go outside of his commands, we go outside of his standards, he knows that that will only drive us to pain, to hurt, to brokenness, and ultimately to death. Our God knows what the wages of sin requires. He knows exactly what sin costs. He knows because he paid the price for it. The one that made the law, the one that sits on the throne to judge the lawbreaker, stepped down to earth and took the weight of our sin. The very sin that he told us again and again and again not to do, the very sin that he warned us so sternly about, he took that sin on his own shoulders, and God the lawgiver became the criminal even though he had committed no crime. And God the perfect judge judged his own son even though he was innocent of his own sin. He was packed full of yours and mine. And God, the perfect prosecutor, poured out the punishment on himself. He died for the very ones that deserved to die, and he did all that not because we didn't know better, because we did know better, because he gave us the law, and he warned us, and he came even to tell us, but we didn't listen to the law, we didn't listen to his son. We did what the world is doing today. We said, it doesn't matter. You see, even today, for Christians, it's a little easier to say morality doesn't matter. I can dress how I want, Mom and Dad. I can eat and drink what I want. We can live how we want. We see that even in the church because it's a time of grace and God forgives me after all. Our sin doesn't matter. Jesus paid for it. But there was a cost, church. Just consider the pounding every one of your sins brought to our Savior. Consider the stripes from the cat of nine tails. Consider the blows from the fist. Every thorn in his head. Consider the nails. Don't think for a second that morality doesn't matter. It matters. And don't you dare turn to God and say, I don't think it matters how I live. He felt every sin. It mattered to him. Anybody ever received a collect call before? Anybody out there? Collect call? There we go. Back in the day before cell phones, we used to go to church camp. And False Creek students, they had a line. You'll see pictures someday of like 20 payphones. Because all of us wimpy kids, we didn't want to be without our parents. And don't judge me because you call your parents too. Because Ryan has to deal with you. I got your phones all the time. Mom, how's camp going? Good. Well, we'd go up to these payphones and we'd bring coins and we'd put them in. And I'd call and say, I'd call collect. 1-800-CALL-COLLECT. I remember dialing it in. And my mom would answer and say, say your name after the beep. And I'd say, Daniel. This is what my mom would hear on the other line. You receive a collect call from, and then she'd hear my voice, Daniel. Probably back then it was like, Daniel. I was scared and afraid, wanted to come home, right? Come get me, this camp's horrible. No. And it would say, do you accept the charges? It's 50 cents a minute sometimes. I think back then, mom used to tell me, it's 50 cents a minute, I got to get off the phone. Mom, I'm scared. I accept the charges, she would always say. I could call every night. She would always say, yeah, I accept the charges. My dad picked up the phone. This is Daniel. Would you accept the charges? Yeah, I'll accept the charges. That's how it worked. I know it's painful. I know it's a challenging thought. But as we close today, I just want to consider for one moment. When the body of Christ couldn't take any more on that cross, when he's broken and bleeding and struggling for every breath, just consider what it would be to walk up to the foot of that cross, looking into the eyes of Jesus and simply asking, but Jesus, won't you just pay for one more sin? Won't you just pay for one more sin? I just want to drink a little bit more, just one more time, Jesus, just one more night with my friends. Is that okay? Jesus, I want to mess around my girlfriend one more time. I want to watch this movie so bad. Is it okay with you? Will you just pay for one more? I just want to live for me one more moment. Just one more lie, just one more glance at sin, just one more. And here's what Jesus would answer every time. Yes, I'll accept those charges. Yes, I'll pay for it all. Every sin, with every drop of blood, I'll pay it all. Tell me after going to the foot of the cross like that, that morality doesn't matter anymore. Tell me as one is dying for your sin that his truth and his standards are outdated. Tell him that morality is old-fashioned. He knows the truth. It's either you there or him there. And the truth of God will never change. And he was there because morality does matter. The good news is this. We've all made mistakes like Noah and like his sons. Even though God warns us, he loves us and cautions us, man, we still go our own way. But the message of the gospel is very simple. Jesus paid it all. He paid for every sin. That doesn't mean we should take salvation he offers and go live a life of sin. In light of what he's done, we ought to go live our lives that honor God, that honor his word, that bring glory to his name. What Jesus did does not make sin not matter. It raises the cost beyond belief. When I come to the foot of the cross, it makes me want to go live my life for God all the more. So I'm just going to close this message right here. Jesus paid it all, church. If you're not a believer in here today and you have sin in your life, and I can tell you, you have sin in your life because we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. That's what God's word says. But I've got news for you. You don't have to pay for that sin because Jesus paid for it all. But if you are a believer in here, listen, morality matters. The way we live matters. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus, it matters. It ought to matter more after being a Christian than ever before. When you look at that cross, you ought to leave here going, man, I want to live my life for you every minute, every second, God. What you say matters. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. Father, it challenges us. It breaks us. Father, it reminds us how loved we are. How forgiven we are. How free we are from the sin, Father, that this world so eagerly embraces. Father, and as we come to the foot of the cross, it reminds us, Father, you gave your life for us. So, Father, we want to live our lives for you. Help us to do that. Help us to go out these doors and live for Jesus like never before. Help us to hate sin. Help us to love the sinner, but help us to hate the sin and to flee from it, Father. Because we want to honor you. We want to live for you. Father, there's one in here today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. As we sing this song and they hear the words, Jesus paid it all. Father, may they bring that sin to the cross today and find forgiveness and find salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be down front. If you're lost today, you don't know the salvation Christ offers, you come.